The day of her passing, my dad, by the grace of God, he is still with us. That same month, my papa, my mom's dad, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. We prepared to walk him through his final months, and life continued into 2017. And then my brother's son, 19 years old, died in his sleep. And then it was time for my papa to go too. So now that I have likely made the room feel a little heavy, I'm going to ask Jesus to lighten it. Through all of this loss and pain and darkness, one might wonder where Jesus is in all of this. It is quite simple. He was everywhere. Jesus showed up at my door many times over those months. Jesus was at my door with meals. In fact, a favorite meal of every family member showed up at my door over those months. Jesus was even in ice cream sundaes at my house and gift cards for fast foods, moments of lightness so needed for my kids. Jesus showed up and gathered my family in prayer. He reached out and put his hand upon my shoulder as many of you gathered and prayed for me here. Jesus was in hours of phone calls, often with nothing to say other than to offer an awareness that he was there. He was in cards and texts and I'm sorries and hugs. Jesus moved others to love my kids in ways that I couldn't at the time. Jesus is in a song sung at this church by my friend that declares, "Your love will surely come find us." Jesus is also in a song not played to protect my heart. Jesus served at my sister's memorial in ways that brought tremendous and unexpected peace to my family, and in particular, my mom. In writing my sister's eulogy, Jesus showed me the truths that remain. Among them, that my sister is still my sister, and mother to her children, and daughter to my parents, and that we still love her, and her love still exists, and that Jesus is still our Savior. Jesus is in all of the living that takes place beyond the loss. He is in the loving of those left behind. Jesus is in all the prayers that were prayed, prayers that were not always heard, but always felt. Jesus is in my work here. He gave me work to focus on and surrounded me with people who gave me the grace to do it. So much grace. And Jesus gave me eyes to see that if you want to see who he is, teach a child who he is and then watch and listen. Jesus was in a friend sharing her own grief and pain at the loss of her brother. And she told me to quietly let the sun shine on my face. Jesus is profoundly woven into nature, particularly when everything else is stripped away and you stop and look and listen and feel. Jesus showed me the true meaning of family. Family extends far beyond our homes. I could go on. The brokenness hurts. Jesus' love does not. I hope that many of you have heard yourselves in these words. Every time we take a moment to meet someone's need, every time we offer a compassionate response, every time we extend God's love to others, we are part of his plan for healing this broken world we live in. I see this now with a clarity and conviction that I did not even know was missing before. This year took me from being a person who completely and faithfully believed in Jesus to a person who knows Jesus. But knowing and doing are two very different things, because I am still completely imperfect. And so when the darkness begins to descend again, or even in those moments when I let it, or in all those imperfect human moments when I am negative or unkind, dishonest, angry, sinful, all I have to do is call on Jesus. And he is always right there, regardless of the sin or imperfection. He is there and he says, "I see you and I love you." And so I do my best to take another imperfect step towards Him.
Thank you, Danny. Can I just pray for you? Thank you for opening your life. Lord, we bless Danny this morning for sharing with us a very difficult year and a half, being honest with her pain and the descent of darkness, and how, Lord, you led her through those times by the power of your love. Danny, I bless you with Psalm 142, verse 3. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you, Lord, who watch over my way. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, Danny. So what you have read on those testimonies without words and what we have listened to is a glimpse into the impact and power and reality of the love of God revealed in Christ. Let's listen to the story as it was introduced by Luke. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. I think this is on screen. It will be. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Often, this is heard and read in the context of this is where the story begins. But this next verse is actually where the story begins. John 3, verse 16. And if you have an ability to underline on your electronic mobile device of various forms, or if you actually have a paper Bible, here's what I suggest. Underline this: God so loved the world, and then underline these three words, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved that he gave. I have many memories of Christmas growing up as a child. Probably the most dominant one is the fact that my mom had only one sister. She was married, but they had no children. So guess who got spoiled? Me and my two sisters. And Christmas Eve was just the most looked forward to day of the entire year growing up, because our tradition, we always went to their home, and we knew that we had to endure my aunt and uncle telling stories and bragging about how many thousand lights were on this small tree, and then this enormous meal, just on and on and on. But that was just something to endure. What was waiting, and we could hardly stand it, was in their guest room, they had two double beds, and a combination of those two double beds held three equal piles of presents. And I mean piles, stacked, six, seven, eight high. And what was important to us kids, which in my own incredible ability to reveal with blunt clarity, is that those piles better be equal and identical. And one Christmas Eve, I was traumatized. I've been in therapy for 42 years. Because when we went in the room, my pile of presents was significantly lower. And I just stuck my bottom lip out, and the tears began to run down my face. I was only 23. And kidding, I was young. And I, you know, and the lip starts to tremble. Why? because without having any studies in psychology or sociology or anything at all, I knew as a little kid, my aunt and uncle don't love me as much as they love my two sisters. That was obvious, right? Their two piles up here, mine down here. And my aunt immediately says, oh, Paul, there are great things in small packages. I don't think so. And there were, but I've never forgotten what that felt like. Why am I less loved? And that was connected to the gifts need to be identical and the same, or at least the boxes, right? And that year, they weren't. What I didn't know, I was introducing into my family an insanity around gift giving. Because from that moment on, guess what? Everything was identical. In fact, my mom, after Christmas morning, would be sure that we all knew that the exact dollars and cents were spent on all three of us. And I thought, what kind of a dysfunctional family am I growing up in? And then, as I did get into my 20s, I thought, oh my, I think I created that by my weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why am I saying this? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for everyone. Look at this scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but, underline these two words, gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You know, that's Paul's theological way of saying to this Paul, it's okay. God has given you the same number of gifts, equal in size, but different, because they're appointed just for you. How is it that these gifts of love take us through the worst year of our life? Or how is it that these gifts hold us strong when the winds blow? Not far from our house is the White Rock Pier, which is now shattered. Ruthann and I went down there yesterday, and there are concrete picnic tables that were picked up like they were made of cork. And they were blown from the opposite side of the boardwalk to right up against the fence by the railroad track. And you think, what? Sometimes life will drop us into the middle of exactly that kind of storm. So I want to look at four gifts that are inside the gift of love. Oh, this is the other thing that my family got so good at, is putting gifts inside of gifts, or boxes inside of boxes, so that you cannot possibly guess what's inside. In fact, Ruthann last night said, oh, I have an idea how we're going to wrap this gift for our son. And I won't tell you which one, because you all know who our two sons are. But we're disguising the gift, and I thought, here we go again. Here are four gifts that are not disguised, and they are given in the name of Jesus. And I want us to be refreshed this morning in saying, this is why I can. Number one, the love gift of a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. What the scripture is saying is that in Christ, we have been given a new identity. Our identity is changed. Do you know that identity theft is the number one and fastest growing crime around the world? And I want to tell you this morning, all of us here have had at least part of our identity stolen in one way or another. What do I mean? Sometimes, growing up in our home, and I have yet to meet a person who's grown up in a perfect home, except for my kids. No, that's not true either. And do you know, the way that parents parent their children, the way that children respond, sometimes creates part of our identity being stolen, almost lost. And there are many examples of that. Some of us have had our identity stolen by peers. Peers who mock and say cutting things to the core of our being. And we cannot ever, it seems, forget those statements that have been made. What's happening? Your identity is being stolen. Because those things come not from the one who has given us a new identity in the name of Jesus. Some of us have had our identity stolen incrementally by culture, wanting to fit in, wanting not to be persecuted, wanting not to be centered out in some unusual way. And without even knowing it, someone in culture is scanning the card that's ours, that has all our DNA on it, and saying, no, that's not how to be accepted. That's not how to gain in this world. Some of us don't even know that our identity has been taken. Sometimes crisis comes and drops us, as Danny was saying, into a very dark place. And it feels like the crisis is now defining our entire life. And do you know one of the gifts that God has given me, has changed in me, is I used to be a fighter because I was small. And I learned to fight. And now God is saying, okay, Paul, you're a little bigger now. You're not going to fight physically. You're going to fight spiritually. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to fight for you and for the identity that is yours in Jesus Christ. Do not let life in any way or any other person or any other circumstance steal your identity. It is yours in Christ. Fight for it. Some of us, over our life, have learned consciously or unconsciously that a huge part of our identity is in our work. And we don't know that until we lose our work. I've lost my job twice. And it was terrifying to me to think, who am I? What do I do now? And that was a deeply purging experience because I realized, whoa, my work is not who I am. Some of us, our identity is in relationship. Our identity is in our children. Our identity is in our spouse. Some of us, our identity is in things that kind of give us a sense of investment, security, or social status and identity. Here's the reality, people. Do not base your identity on anything that you can lose. Because it will surely be lost, eventually. Here is the gift of the love of God in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new identity. He is our identity, and that can never be taken from us. Paul writes about this love that is the basis of our identity in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you hear that, when you read that, do you hear, or have you experienced the immediate assault of the enemy? He is the one who wants to tear open those gifts and take them for his own, to take them away, to destroy the best that God has for you and me. He is the one. He is the destroyer. And so when we hear those doubts, maybe I'm not loved as much as that person. Or if these things are happening to me, or if I have lost all of this, how can God love me the same as this person who seems to have everything? That is not the word of the Lord. That's what the scripture says. Do you know, how do we celebrate our identity in Jesus, in the family of Christ? How do we celebrate that identity? Baptism. That's what baptism is all about. It's not a religious kind of step to earn more of God's favor. It's you and me submitting ourselves in public to say, in Christ, I am a new person. Hallelujah. Why is it at baptism that everybody bursts into applause, and if it's a little rowdy, they whistle and cheer and cry? Are they paid to do that? No. Are they celebrating the fact that the person has come out of the water and they're breathing again? No. They're celebrating because that's how we celebrate identity. One of the public ways. Now, there's another gift that's inside of that. The love gift, number two, of a new capacity for living. This is how it works. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, underline this next phrase, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and, underline this last part, we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Paul goes on, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that what? They devour us? No, they develop endurance. And endurance develops the strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. This hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Our capacity for living in the identity that we have received in Jesus is anchored in the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's like the big gift is Jesus, and then there's this massive box inside of Jesus called new identity, and inside that, there is this amazingly valuable gift called the person and power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God comes within. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says it this way. God is working in you, giving you, look at this, the desire and the power. Underline those two words, desire and power, to do what pleases him. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is giving you an ability, a capacity to make the right decisions, to choose the way of hope, to be anchored in the face of anything or anybody. It's giving you the desire. And then secondly, the power to actually take a step in that direction, or to write some truth, or to declare over your life, or over the lives of those you love, your family and your friends. You don't pray wishful, light, kind of empty prayers. People, when we are grounded in our identity and the capacity for living life is the person and power of the Holy Spirit, when we pray, the earth shakes. And people say, I knew you were praying. We could feel the prayers of God's people. When it's your turn, you will experience that. Now, if it's your turn to sit in strength, take these gifts and open them afresh. They are anchored and rooted in the love of God. What will the enemy do? Do the opposite of what I'm saying. He will remind you of when you felt unworthy, and you can feel those things again. I could not believe, as I was writing out some of these ideas 2 weeks ago, and I was reviewing my role in leading our family into a really bizarre dysfunction on Christmas Eve. And you know, the enemy was, it wasn't a hissing noise. It was just my own voice thinking, way to go, Paul. Don't ever forget what you did. And I'm going, oh, God. The enemy has his way of pressing us down, whispering about our unworthiness, doubting his presence and power, seeing others with greater gifts, or what in our estimation seems like a far more blessed life than we have. It's the lie from hell. Why? because you've received the most valuable gift of all. In Christ, the greatest gift of God, in His love for you, He has given you new identity. Celebrate that, and don't you dare let anybody steal that from you. He has given you, in the person and power of His Holy Spirit, a capacity for living that you never know the end of. This is not something, oh yeah, I had an experience with the Holy Spirit, fell on the floor, I'm good. No, the Holy Spirit is renewed in us day by day by day by day. And that is the power for living life. Thirdly, there inside of that, there is this amazing love gift called a new community. Ephesians chapter 1. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. It is not enough to believe or to nod to an assent of a certain set of biblical truths or theological understandings that we believe are the most right. Is that important? Yes, it is. But it's not enough. Belief needs to be accompanied by belonging. We all do better where we belong. We all learn better in community than on our own. Because even I remember in the way too many years of studying, you know, I could only learn so much reading and thinking and writing on my own. I needed to talk to someone, to talk to someone or with someone, to just wrestle a bit. I don't get this. Do you understand this? How does this work? The gift of community is an amazing gift. To Timothy, Paul writes, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in what? In the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Life groups in a local church are not the byproduct of great, new, sophisticated strategy or the best of programming. This is God's idea. This is God's idea. That we come out of our isolation, that we break our silence, that we engage in community at great risk. How has God constructed this kind of community? Because Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, a spiritual gift is given to each one of us so that what? We can help each other. That's what it's about. What will the enemy do? He will seek to incrementally or step by step move us away from authentic community. He will increase our silence. Maybe our own silence, or he will perversely create an awareness of imbalance that there's not many people speaking into my life, or there's just too much silence going on. We start to get this heightened antenna about what is not. It is not the whisper of the Holy Spirit. The Lord of glory, the Jesus who gave His life, keeps calling us what? To Himself and to one another. The enemy will lead us into seasons of our life where what we're really thinking and what we're really feeling, nobody else knows. And it gets rationalized because we fear what? Judgment, rejection. If somebody knew what I was really thinking and really struggling with or frightened of, what would they think of me? You see, that is not from the Spirit of the Lord who is in you and me. It is not in keeping with our identity, and it is not in keeping with the community that is the love gift of God in the name of Jesus Christ. There's two more things that, and I'm sharing these because I've experienced them. You stop being fully present. I remember when Ruthann and I were learning to communicate better with one another. A good friend who happened to be a great counselor said, Paul, you need to be fully present. I'm going, meh? What? What does that mean? I had no, nobody ever said that to me before. What do you mean fully present? It means you're focused, you're attentive. Yeah, I think I am. And he said, yeah, you're not. Okay, how do you know? Okay, you try next time you're in a conversation with Ruthann, repeating back to her what you think she said. I realized I had some learning to do on being fully present and listening accurately, right? Well, kind of being only present in a guarded kind of way, and I'm crossing my arms to demonstrate that, is a small step away from being not present at all, period. You see how the enemy, he knows the gifts that are ours in the love of God that is in Christ. And what is he constantly trying to do? Destroy those gifts. Make them appear like they don't belong to ours. Somebody else's name is on the gift tag on that particular box. It is a lie. A spiritual gift is given to each one of us so that we can help each other. Hallelujah. What a gift community is. Number four and final is the love gift of a new hope. Peter says at the beginning of his first letter, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you see this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. What is he saying? He is saying that our hope is anchored in what God has already done. Our hope is not hanging by a thread depending on how well can we do this life and how faithful can we be to God, to our spouse, to our children, and to our friends. No, it is not dependent on that. It is not dependent on whether we have dark days or light days. It is dependent on something that God has already done. And the inheritance, what you stand to receive. This is just the beginning of the gifts. This takes me back to the moment when we finally got to go into my aunt's guest room and see this mountain of gifts. And I thought, yo, man, this is what Christmas is all about. Do you know what I didn't know is, in a sense, that's true. That is what Christmas is all about. The gifts the Bible has not described. Everything that God has for us. And we will only know it fully and finally when we see him face to face. I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 to 11. Parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Well, actually, I've been in a few cultures where that actually happens. Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the month of Advent. Thank you for the experience of waiting and learning to anticipate in a fresh way. Thank you, Lord, for the children and the youth who spoke powerfully to us about the impact of your love upon their life. Thank you for Danny, who opened up an enormously difficult year of her life with great faith and courage. Thank you, Lord, for this moment in a busy weekend and season, where we come together in community in the name of Jesus and say, Lord, remind us again, what is it about your love? So, Lord, we pray that these things that we have experienced, sung, worshipped, heard together would take root in us, that they would not be given to the wind or to any work of the enemy to disturb or to destroy or even alter in any way. Let the love of God for the world in Jesus be fresh in our soul as we celebrate your birth. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.